How many of you are thankful for John 3:16? I don't imagine that Nicodemus had any idea the impact the conversation he had with Jesus that night would have on millions who would come to faith in Christ all over the world, for so many nations. So what a joy that God's given us his word, preserved it for us. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to two places. The first is Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, we're going to come back to kind of our text where we're launching from. But the message today is going to come from Genesis. So you also would want to find your place in Genesis chapter 1. We're studying about the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is, the word kingdom really means the rule and reign. So what we're talking about is the rule and reign of God. And last week I tried to introduce it, the kingdom clarity, trying to define biblically what the kingdom is and to look at some misconceptions about what it's not. And hopefully that was helpful to you. But now we want to really kind of start laying the foundation as we think about what the kingdom is. So we're in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. If you're able, would you stand with me? We're going to pray, and then we're going to read the word together. Man, I'm thankful that you're here today. I want to pray for those not able to be here today. I know we got some folks traveling, things going on, and others just not able to be here. Whatever's going on, I don't know about you, but I miss people. Amen. You know, when I'm standing up here and I look and I see empty spots, you know, I miss people. My heart goes out to them. And just pray that God will allow them to be back with us soon. But let's pray right now as we approach the Word of God this morning. Because whose word is this? It's not Isaac's word. It's not, you know, I know you got your King James Bible. It's not King James's word. This is the word of God. Because this is the Spirit of God speaking through the gospel of the Saint Matthew, the saved man Matthew. And so we're going to pray. I'm going to ask Brother Ryan Barnes if he'd lead us in prayer. Amen. Matthew 6, 9 says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. Now let's read it out loud together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as it is on earth, as it is in heaven. Sorry, my bad. Can we start over? Goodness gracious. I told somebody earlier, I still get nervous every time I preach. I wonder why. Okay, we're going to start with our Father which art in heaven. You know, you said it a while ago. I can quote John 3:16 all day until I get up in front of people. It all falls apart. Okay, good morning. We're in Matthew chapter 6. All right, our Father. Everybody ready? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. This morning, as we focus in on this kingdom, and Jesus taught his disciples, he teaches us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And so that's our prayer. We want to know what that means. And part of what it means is that we pray for the kingdom to come because the kingdom is in you that believe. So the kingdom is in us when we trust in Jesus. So part of that is evangelism. Part of that is preaching the gospel so that others come to faith. And when the Spirit of God comes to live inside of somebody, God is enthroned in their life. He rules and reigns over them. They become part of his kingdom. And so we understand that's part of it. But we are praying for his kingdom to come in every way. For disciples to be multiplied, for churches to be multiplied around the world, and for his kingdom to be expanded until the day he comes again. And one day Jesus is coming again. And I believe with all my heart that he is coming and he will rule and reign on the earth, establishing his kingdom on earth. The anticipation, that some of the Jews that Jesus in his first coming were expecting, we will see one day, because even if you, as a believer, die and you go to heaven, when he comes, he's going to bring you with him. Bring you with him. And so he's going to rule and reign. But as we think about this kingdom, we're going to go all the way back to the beginning. We're going to talk about the king's creation today, the king's creation. So if you'll find Genesis 1:1, we're going to go back to the beginning when God created the heaven and the earth. He established his rule and reign over his creation. He made man after his image and likeness, and he gave mankind dominion over that creation. So God is always on his throne. Somebody say amen to that. God is always on his throne, but when he created the earth in perfection, in perfect fellowship and relationship with him, not only did God rule from his throne and reign on his throne, but he gave dominion to mankind, and they would reign with him. And so Adam would reign over the earth in perfection, without sin, without sorrow, without death, in perfect communion and relationship with God. People, this is what the kingdom of God is. What it is. So we're going to go back to the beginning. This is the original design. So we're talking about the king's creation. This is the original design. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And if you were to continue reading, what you would see, it continued on. God spoke into creation all things. And he, as he said it, it was so. God spoke, and it was. He made the firmament, or we would call it the expanse or the atmosphere. And the evening and the morning were the second day. He made the dry land and put the seas together and made all plant life. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. He made the lights of heaven, the sun and the moon. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. He made every waterborne creature, all water life and all flying animals. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. He made all the land animals, the bugs and the beasts, and God saw that it was good. And then God made his final creation, which is mankind. So let's pick up down at verse 26. Genesis 1:26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." Time out real quick. I'm going to try to give you a few snippets along the way. Our God is one God, but he is three distinct persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all three are co-equal, co-eternal, co in every way. So God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are all God, one God, three distinct persons. I don't fully understand that. I don't suppose that I ever will in this life. But I want you to see just a little clue to that here. In the beginning, God, singular, created the heavens and the earth. But look, God said, "Let us make man in our image." It's one of the first clues that we have that our God is a triune God, three in one. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them," mankind, "have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat," or for food, "and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, to every creeping, to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat or for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very what? It was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So God made all things in 6 days. he created the heaven and the earth. And when he looked at everything that he had made, it was very good. It was very good. What's that tell you? It means that there was nothing not good. Everything about his creation was an absolute perfection. Why? Because he was ruling and reigning over his creation, and there was no sin, there was no rebellion, there was no sin, therefore there was no death, and God made everything, and it was very good. So you might say it like this: God established his kingdom. He created man to reign with him in that creation. John MacArthur said it like this: the kingdom of God is simply the rule of God. It is the sovereign rule of the eternal, almighty creator God over all his creation. And that's it. It's God's sovereign rule over everything that he made. So what did God make? He made everything. What is there that God didn't make? Nothing. So God created everything. And if you were to go on to chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, it gives us day 7. And on day 7, God rested. God did not rest because he was tired. I think I heard that just the other day in a song or something. Listen, God didn't rest because he was tired. Somebody, please, nod your head or something. I want to beg for amens today, but you need to get this. God doesn't get tired. He's almighty. He's everlasting. He didn't say, man, I'm really wore out after all that creating. That's not what happened. He rested because he was done. He finished his creative work, and he did it in 6 days. And just as a side note, we'll get into this a little deeper this afternoon, because I can't talk about creation without getting into some of the details about it. But just know this, it's 6 literal days. Okay? We're going to talk a little bit this afternoon, so if you're interested in these things, you need to make sure you're here at 1 o'clock, because there are people who will try to twist Scripture and make it say something other than what it says. There will be people who will try to take things that are unbiblical and worldly and false science and try to bring that in and mesh the Word of God together with it, and it doesn't work. God's Word stands alone, and God created exactly how he said he created. And if you look at the world today and what the world says, and you say, I don't really know how that goes with what the Bible says, let me help you out. The Word of God is true. In mankind, we are liars. So when it comes down to it, trust God. You say, well, I don't understand it. I don't see how that could possibly be. Well, let me help you out. God does things that we don't understand. Okay? All right. This was the original design. We get a little glimpse of it later. We'll see this where God came in the cool of the day and he called for Adam. And we kind of discern from that it was probably a normal thing that God would come down and commune with Adam and Eve in the garden. We get a sense that there was a relationship from the very beginning that Adam had with God, his creator, that you and I, we can experience to some degree because we put our faith in Jesus. His Spirit lives within us. And listen to me. Just answer me this. Since you've been saved, have there not been moments when you had very close, sweet fellowship with God? Amen. Okay, we get to experience that through the Word of God and the Spirit of God and prayer, and God's made a way for us. But Adam got to experience that without any of the hindrances of sin. He got to experience that in a flesh that wasn't corrupted by sin yet. There was no barrier between him and God. There was no thing that would divide him or separate him from God. Our sins have separated us from our God. And listen, I know when you're saved, your sins are taken away forever, but I don't know about you, but I have a war in my members. I have the Spirit of God that's leading me to walk with God and that doesn't sin and is close to him, but I am wrapped up in this fleshly body and carnal mind, and I fall short. The good that I would do, I don't do, and the evil that I don't want to do, I end up doing it anyway, and I cry out to God, oh, wretched man that I am. And so we have fellowship to God, but it's in the middle of this spiritual battle with the flesh. Adam got to experience a fellowship with God, not hindered by anything. Friends, that's the kingdom. I got great news for you. You put your faith in Jesus today. You're trusting in Christ today. One day we will see face to face Jesus. Is there a greater vision of grace? You sang that while ago. I hope you were singing. Did you catch that? One day I'm going to be face to face with Jesus, and all of the sin and all of the sorrow and all the death is going to be gone. Every tear is going to be wiped away. There's going to be no more sin. No more sin. Nothing to separate me from my God. And I'm going to have perfect fellowship with Him. And you're going to have perfect fellowship with Him. And we're going to together around His throne forever in His presence and His glory forever. That's the kingdom. I don't know if you've noticed on the little graphic that we have there on the screen and on your bulletin, but it's got this little village with the church there. And I don't know if it's supposed to be the celestial city that you see in the reflection. Do you guys catch that? Anybody notice that? I mean, it's just an idea, but that's the idea is this. What we do here today, who we are as followers of Jesus, who we are as a church, is supposed to be a reflection of the glory that's coming. It's supposed to be that this is, like Ben said earlier, this is a little bit of heaven on earth. That we are the kingdom here on earth. This is an embassy of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation and the darkness and sin of this world. We shine as lights because we are in the kingdom now. And we are a reflection. There should be a reflection of the kingdom that's coming where we have perfect, perfect harmony and fellowship with God. So that's what it was like. And I think you got to take the time to just think about that. What it was like for Adam and Eve. By the way, they never had an argument. Never disagreed. Isn't that awesome? Some of you are like, well, that's what it's like in my marriage. I have an argument. Things always perfect. They never had an argument. They never had a disagreement. They were in absolute perfect harmony with God and with each other. That's the kingdom. But then we move on. We see the original design. Number two, we see the rebellion against the king. Chapter 3 brings us to what we commonly call the fall. Chapter 3 is the fall, and it's the fall of everything that was good. What did God create? Altogether, God created everything. What did God create? He created everything. When the fall came, what was corrupted? Everything. We don't have a record to tell us how long it was between the creation of Adam and Eve. And I should probably say this just to make sure nobody gets confused about this. A lot of people, when they first start studying the Bible, when you're first saved and you read Genesis 1 and then you read Genesis 2, it gets a little confusing. Let me try to make sure this is clear. On day 6, God made Adam and Eve. He finished all of creation. When you get to chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 covers day 7. The rest of chapter 2 kind of fills in some details of what happened on day 6. It kind of gives us some details. So you might read that and get confused, but just know that on day 6, we read it earlier, he made male and female. So when God put Adam to sleep and took the rib from his side and made woman because she came from man, that was all on day 6. Okay? Nod your head with me. Study it out if you don't believe me. That's okay. But that's what happened. So, and that happens a lot. We do that with storytelling today. We kind of give an overview, and then we'll go back and tell a little bit more about the story, fill in the details, and that's the way this was written down, recorded for us. Okay, so then we come to chapter 3, and it's the rebellion against the king, and I just want you to get that. I want you to really let it sink in that that's what this was. This was a rebellion against the king. This was a mutiny against the king. We don't know exactly how long it was between day 6 and when the temptation of the serpent came, but I'm persuaded, fully persuaded, that it wasn't very long at all. I think it happened really quick. So we pick up Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. So let's take this apart here bit by bit. He comes to God's crown jewel of creation, mankind. Satan comes disguised as the serpent. He is the slanderer, the devil, the father of lies. He had lifted himself up with pride. He declared that he would be like the Most High, that he would rise up above the throne of Almighty God. But then he was cast out of heaven, taking a third part of the angels of God with him, leading them in rebellion, leading them into darkness, leading them into eternal torment. And now he comes to mankind, made in the image of God, and he's striving to turn man away from God, to take the dominion that God had given to Adam away from Adam to himself, and to ruin God's kingdom on earth. In other words, here's what Satan wanted to do. The devil wanted to dethrone God and take his place. God cast him out of heaven. He came down to the earth, and what does he want to do? He wants to dethrone God from Adam's life, Adam's heart, Adam's world, and he wants to put himself in the place on the throne of man's heart. He wants to do the same thing in the world today. He wants to do the same thing in your life today. He wants to dethrone God and put himself in that place, or have you put yourself in that place. But I got news for you, friends. God is still on his throne. We have to live as though God is on his throne. So he comes. The first thing you notice he does, let me give you this. Satan still works today like he's always worked. The first thing he likes to do is cast doubt on the word of God. Did you see it? Yea, hath God said. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. He wants you to question whether something is really wrong or not. So we have to be personally grounded in the truth. Now, we know that God told Adam the truth, and we assume that Adam passed it on to his wife. But I'm going to tell you this. You have to have the truth in your own heart. You have to know the word of God, because Satan wants you to doubt the word of God. I want you to notice that he not only causes doubt, but he distorts the word of God. He twists God's word. He's quoting chapter 2 and verse 16, but he's leaving out verse 17. He's quoting part of it, but he's leaving out the rest of it. Yea, hath God said, ye shall eat of every fruit of the garden, every tree. And God did say that, but he went on to say, but of this tree you won't eat. Don't eat it. You guys get it? Satan's really good at giving part of the truth, but not the whole truth. He's really good at giving you part of it. And by the way, you ought to search the scriptures whether these things are so, whether it's me preaching or anybody else. You need to make sure you get the whole story. You need to study for yourselves. Search the scriptures. Rightly divide the word of truth. He twists God's word. So we need to be careful not only to be personally grounded in the truth, but we need to live by every word of God. What did Jesus say? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He gets Eve talking to him. I don't really understand this. I know this, that the serpent came, and I know you guys get a picture in your mind of a serpent. I would say when Satan came, he didn't come as a terrifying snake. We know that he had legs in the beginning because they were taken away. I think that Satan was probably, in my mind, I imagine like a dragon that you've seen some of the old pictures of. He was probably very beautiful, probably seemed very wise, and just, I mean, you notice that she's talking to him and it's not weird. That it is weird to talk to snakes, by the way. But whatever the condition of creation at the time, she was able to have a conversation with him. Satan still wants you to talk to him today. He wants to get you talking. He wants you to get conversing with him. Because if he can get you conversing, then he'll get you considering. But what we're supposed to do, James 4, 6 through 8. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. What's that next word? Everybody together, what's that word?
Resist.
Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Don't have a conversation with the devil. Don't try to talk to him and reason with him about why something's right or wrong. You guys know what I'm talking about right now? Listen, you come up against something, and in your heart and your mind, your conviction immediately is, I know that's wrong, I shouldn't do that. But then you start considering it. You start kind of weighing it out. Is it really wrong? Is it really that bad? Like, I know I shouldn't do that, but what you're doing is having a conversation with the devil in your head. And he's going to convince you to go ahead and do that. If you start talking to him, he's going to get you considering it. And what we've got to do is resist him. When you come up against something, you know it's not right, then you immediately resist and turn away. Flee temptation. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh, draw near to God, and he will draw nigh or near to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. So Satan casts doubt on the word of God. He distorts the word of God. And then he flat out denies the word of God. He would go on to say, ye shall not surely die. Doubting God's word always leads to a denial of God. Amen. Doubt leads to denial. Satan wants you to believe that God's trying to ruin your life. That God doesn't love you. And that you can't trust him. So many people in the world today have this idea that God is just this cosmic killjoy who's trying to take away all your fun. I think at some level, in some way, everybody in this room has bought the lie. There have been times in our life we've been deceived by the devil. We thought that God was trying to kill our joy. So we turned away from God and his truth, and we turned to the way of the devil, the world, the flesh. And we found out the hard way. That as it turns out, God was actually doing what was best for us, trying to lead us in the right way, and the devil's trying to destroy us. Can everybody amen that? You guys with me right now? Every time I know there's a conviction in my heart, the Spirit of God saying, no, don't go that way, go this way. And if I give into that temptation, it always ends in trouble. Always ends in trouble. So he flat out denies God. So what do we need to do? Trust God. Believe his word. Believe the word of God. So be personally grounded in truth. Live by every word of God and trust in him. So he casts out, he distorts, he denies, and then he deceives. He deceives away from the word of God. You're not missing anything good by saying yes to God. You're not missing anything good when you say yes to God. The serpent wants you to dethrone God. He wants you to make yourself God. Listen, if you'll just eat of that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Was that true? Well, to a degree, it was true. What they learned was evil. All that they knew before was good. But now they knew evil, and in a sense, they gained some knowledge of what evil is, but it made them evil. Corrupted them and everything. Chronologically, Eve ate first. She took the fruit, she ate, she gave it to her husband. So chronologically, Eve ate first, but theologically, Adam is the original sinner because he was the head of the human race. He bore the responsibility, and it's on him bringing sin and death into the world. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So ruin came to man and to the entire kingdom, because they sinned against God. That's the rebellion against the king. Let me give you some good news as we wrap it up this morning. Anybody want some good news? Sometimes you got to get through the bad news to get to the good news. But you got to get the picture, guys. God created everything and it was very good. He had the perfect creation made, perfect kingdom established, and we ruined it. We ruined it. So we come to Genesis chapter 3. Pick up at verse 9. The Lord called unto Adam and said to him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And God said, why? Who told you Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree wherever I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat of all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between her seed, thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, there's so much here that we don't have time to dig into, but just get this. Adam's sin is revealed by God. The ground is cursed because of him. Sorrow and struggle are pronounced on him, and his death, separation from God, is proclaimed. Sorrow and strife, strife with her desire to have control in their relationship, would come on the woman. It's pronounced on her. The serpent is cursed and his defeat is promised. Look at Genesis 3:15. This is the prophecy and the promise of the cross. The proto-evangelicum, the first gospel, that the seed of the woman, that is the virgin-born Messiah, would be bruised. He would be bruised. But in his bruising, he would bruise or crush the head of the devil. The promise of the cross. You go on down to verse 21. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. God clothed Adam and Eve with coats of skin. They tried to make their own covering. Listen, I'm done. Just hear me. They sewed themselves aprons. They tried to make their own covering for their sin. Mankind's been trying to do that since the beginning, trying to make their own way, their own religion, their own ideas, but it's never going to work. So God took the life of an animal, blood was shed. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. I don't know what kind of animal it is. The Bible doesn't say. I can't help but believe that it was a lamb. Genesis 3:15 pictures that Christ would come, the virgin-born Savior would come, and here verse 21 gives us a picture that blood would be shed for a covering for our sin. God made coats, and he clothed them. God covered them up, covered their sin. So God created a perfect creation, a kingdom on earth. And this morning, our sin is keeping us away from God, but God made a way because Christ came. Because he died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And if your faith is in Jesus, you are part of that kingdom. And you can long for that day and we'll have sweet fellowship with him with nothing holding us back. But we can do everything. God's given us everything we need to have sweet fellowship with him today. Through his word and through his spirit and in his church. So this morning as we stand together, we're going to get ready for a song of invitation. We give you an opportunity to respond today. The Holy Spirit's convicting your heart, decision that you need to make for Jesus. Maybe you've never been born again. Today, you can trust in Jesus and receive the gift of eternal life. Today, if you've trusted Jesus as Savior, you can follow him in baptism and identify with him publicly. Today, if there's something keeping you from having that sweet fellowship with him, you can confess it and repent it. Repent of it today. Whatever he's convicting you to, I want to invite you to come while we sing.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strange.